Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Sailors once told the story of the sirens, creatures whose songs were so beautiful, no man could resist them. Ships drawn toward the melody they sang would shatter on hidden rocks. Odysseus, knowing the danger, chose survival by restraint. He ordered his crew to fill their ears with wax so they couldn't hear the sirens, and he had himself bound to the mast, free to hear the song, but powerless to follow it. He lived, but only while straining against his bonds, desperate for the very thing that wanted to destroy him. There's another story of Orpheus, a musician gifted beyond compare who sailed the same waters. But when the sirens sang, he didn't reach for ropes or wax. He picked up his lyre and played something better. His crew heard both songs, and they followed the greater melody. We all know what it is to hear the songs of this world, promises of comfort, control, recognition, desire. They come softly whispering, "This will satisfy you." And far too often we respond like Odysseus, fighting temptation by force, while inwardly longing for the very thing we're trying to resist. But Scripture offers a different version of freedom, not a life tied to the mast, but a heart so captivated by something greater that lesser things lose their appeal. Thomas Chalmers called this the expulsive power of a new affection. You don't drive out sinful desires by sheer willpower. You drive them out by being captured by a greater love, by a deeper satisfaction. In this morning's passage, we find Jesus facing every note in the enemy's songbook. Yet where Adam fell to that whisper of more, Jesus stood firm, not because he was bound by willpower, but because he was already full. It's a kind of freedom too few experience. The freedom of being so satisfied in the love of God that temptation loses its power. Not because desire is silenced, but because it's rightly ordered. It's shaped by what truly satisfies. You've seen glimpses of it. A child resting in a parent's arms barely notices the pain of a doctor's needle, not because the pain isn't real, but because the comfort is greater. A wife so secure in her husband's love that no passing glance could make her wonder if she needs more. So often, we find ourselves grasping for less. When the initial joy of God's blessing fades into routine, when we hunger, not for righteousness, but for comfort, control, or recognition. When the whisper comes, "There's something better. Reach for it." The question is as old as Eden. Is God enough for you? It's remarkable. Adam stood in a garden overflowing with God's provision. And still, he reached. He doubted that God's love, his word, and his presence were truly sufficient. But where Adam reached and fell, here we see Christ stand. Hungry, tired, alone in the wilderness, offered everything this world could give, and yet he did not reach. What made the difference? It wasn't willpower. It's that Christ was already full with the love of his Father. As we open this passage, I want you to see more than a lesson in resisting temptation. I want you to see a vision. A vision of a heart so satisfied in God that the enemy's offers seem empty. Consider as we walk through the text, what would it look like for me to be so taken by the love of God that I no longer feel the need to reach for lesser things? Matthew 4 sets the stage for that confrontation. Two sons, two tests. Adam, the Son of God by creation, was tested in a garden of abundance. Here, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, is tested in a wilderness of deprivation. Verses 1 and 2. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. You think? But notice, Jesus was not in the wilderness by accident. He was led by the Spirit. This trial is God's design. And he will face this trial, not at his strongest, but after 40 days of fasting, physically weak, exposed, empty of earthly comforts. That's when we're all at our best, right? Now contrast that to Adam. He was placed in Eden, surrounded by abundance and beauty and daily fellowship with God. Every need was met. But alongside all that provision came a boundary. One tree withheld, not as a trap, but as a reminder, Adam was not God. He was a creature called to find satisfaction within his station and to honor his creator by trusting his word. It's like a sign posted in a vast orchard. Enjoy all of this. Every piece of fruit you find. Just remember who planted it. But that was exactly what Adam and Eve refused to do. Surrounded by everything God had generously given, their hearts fixated on the one thing he had not. And instead of delighting in and trusting his wisdom, they reached for what was forbidden, grasping to be like God rather than resting as his creatures. Adam fell in a garden of plenty. And now here stands Jesus in a wilderness of lack, being tested by the same fundamental question: is God's love, his word, and your place under him enough? Scripture is showing us that resisting temptation isn't about location, and it's not even about circumstances. It's about whether the heart is satisfied in God. Adam reached because he believed there was more to be gained outside of trusting God, where Jesus rested in his Father's love even when he had nothing else. It doesn't mean the wilderness wasn't real or the hunger wasn't sharp, but Jesus knew that emptiness of stomach doesn't mean emptiness of soul. The same test comes to us. Not just in moments of hardship, but just as much in seasons of blessing. Whether in abundance or in need, the heart is always answering the question, is God enough or must I reach for more? It doesn't matter if you're standing in a garden or stuck in a desert or sitting in traffic in Atlanta, the question follows you. And with that question lingering, look how the tempter approaches. It's verse 3. Every temptation begins with a voice, and usually not a shout, but a whisper. Rarely denying God outright, but simply asking, can you really trust him? It doesn't sound like rebellion, does it? It sounds like reason. The voice that says, just this once, or God helps those who help themselves, or I know I need this. Verse 3, the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Now notice, Satan isn't questioning Jesus' power. He's questioning his relationship with the Father. If you are the Son of God. Remember, just before this, look back in your Bible. Jesus heard his Father declare at his baptism, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. God said it. God said it before 40 days of hunger. God said it before the desert got so hot, so lonely. 40 days of silence. And breaking through that silence is a whisper. If you're really the Son of God, why are you so hungry? Why hasn't he provided? Maybe you just need to take care of yourself. It's the same voice that spoke in Eden. Did God actually say? It worked on Adam and Eve because they began to suspect that God's boundary wasn't love, but limitation. That he was holding something better back. It's like a child staring at a closed door in a house full of open rooms, suddenly convinced that whatever's behind this one must be better than everything else they've been given. But listen to Jesus' answer in verse 4. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus resists, not because he's indifferent to hunger, but because he's already full. He trusts the one who spoke. He knows his Father's promises come from a heart of perfect love, and that love is enough to sustain him, even when his stomach is empty. The battle we see in the garden and in the wilderness is the same battle you saw this week. It's the same battle you'll see next week. It's the battle when you're tempted to believe, if God really loved me, I wouldn't be facing this. It's the battle that makes you start grasping for control instead of resting in his care. Maybe it's a financial strain. Fear about your family's future, anxiety about tomorrow, and you feel that pull to turn stones into bread, to force a solution rather than to wait faithfully on God's provision. Or maybe it's not provision at all. Maybe it's the slow ache of marriage where love feels more like labor and you wonder, if God were truly good, wouldn't this be easier? And so you're tempted to reach. Not for bread, but for false comforts that offer relief without faithfulness. Or sometimes the temptation isn't to reach, it's to resign. Quietly concluding, nothing will change, so why should I? And you stop expecting joy, and over time, faithfulness feels less like devotion and more just like getting through the day. Not because you're satisfied in God, but because you've settled for survival without hope. These are all the same, whether you grasp for false comforts or give up believing anything will actually satisfy, the enemy's goal is the same. Turn your eyes away from the goodness of God, convince you that his word and his love are not enough. Brothers and sisters, Jesus shows us a better way. It's not escape. It's not resignation. It's resting in the Father's care even when the hunger remains. Kids, maybe for you it sounds different. Following Christ can feel like swimming upstream. You hear the whisper, if God really cared, why would he make me so different? Why would following Jesus cost me friendships, approval, or freedom, or fun? And the temptation is to believe that God's commands are keeping you from life rather than leading you to it. Or maybe you're not struggling with obedience. Maybe that's easy for you. Maybe you struggle with comparison. You look at other kids, at how they look, at how talented they are, or how easily they fit in, and you wonder, why didn't God make me like that? And the whisper comes to you just like it comes to your parents. If God really loved you, wouldn't he have made you better? Wouldn't he have given you more? And before long, you start believing that what he made you to be isn't enough, and that you have to chase the world's approval to feel valuable. And the truth is, God doesn't measure you by popularity or talent or appearance. He calls you to rest in what he's already given you. The love that says you are his, you're fully known and you're fully valued without needing to be more in anyone else's eyes. You see how it's all the same? Whether we're reaching for more or giving up hope, or comparing ourselves to others, the enemy's goal is the same. He wants to turn our eyes from the goodness of God and convince us that his love and his word aren't enough. And here Jesus shows us what it looks like to rest, even in hunger, by trusting the heart of the Father. When Satan sees that Jesus won't doubt God's provision, he changes tactics. That's verse 6. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. Here, Satan twists scripture, not to encourage faith, of course, but to encourage presumption. If you trust God, prove it. Force him to act on your own terms. It's the temptation to turn trust into a test, to demand signs instead of walking by faith. But real faith doesn't set conditions for God's faithfulness. It remembers that God has already proven his love on the cross beyond anything else he can do. So in verse 7, Jesus stands firm. Again, it's written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus refuses to manipulate his Father. He doesn't need constant proof and reassurance because he is already secure in God's love by what he has already done. That same temptation presses on you, doesn't it? Haven't you found yourself saying, if God really cares, he'll fix this. He'll heal this. He'll give me what I'm asking for now. And perhaps you've prayed, Lord, if you love me, open this door, restore this relationship, remove this hardship. And they may be great things that you desire and that you're praying for. But when God doesn't move the way you expect, doubt begins to whisper. And there are places where our prayers sound more like conditions than confidence. Jesus doesn't demand signs. He just trusts the Father. He remembers who the Father is, and he rests even when the outcome isn't clear. And so in these temptations, Jesus isn't driven by appetite. He isn't driven by anxiety. He isn't actually driven by anything. He's anchored in the unshakable love and faithfulness of his Father. And that's why he doesn't need to grasp for provision. He doesn't need to force God's hand. He knows beyond question that his Father is good. And that's what frees him to stand where Adam fell. But Satan isn't finished yet. His greatest offer is still to come. When Satan can't get you to doubt God's provision, and he can't get you to test God's care, he'll offer you everything on one condition. Let's just leave God out of it. Matthew tells us, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Now I'm guessing Satan has never taken you up to a mountaintop and offered you global dominion. If he has, Austin's available for counseling when he returns from vacation. But while the scenery may differ, The heart of this temptation feels pretty familiar, doesn't it? It's the offer of abundance without God. Significance, success, satisfaction without submission, sacrifice, or worship. It's the same lie from Eden. You could have more, and you don't need to depend on God to get it. Today, the language is much more subtle. You deserve this. You shouldn't have to choose. A satisfied life means you chase every dream, you fulfill every desire, and if faithfulness gets in your way, perhaps you're just being too rigid. Hear me this morning, I don't think the danger is simply believing you can have it all, though that's a lie. I don't think that's the dangerous lie. The dangerous lie is believing that you must have it all. That unless you grasp for more, you will never be satisfied. It's the fear that God's love and provision and presence simply aren't enough on their own. And it makes us reach, not always for bad things, but for too many things. For things that show we've bought the lie that fullness requires more than what God's given. It shows up in real life when the urge to have it all blinds us to what it costs. When chasing everything quietly sacrifices the joy and the faithfulness God designed for our first callings. When we can no longer love him and serve his people and be present where he's placed us in contentment because we have to have something else, and those things are the price you pay. It shows up when approval becomes something we chase, curating an image that wins applause but slowly drifts us from what God has called us to be. It shows up when obedience feels negotiable because shortcuts seem like the only way to secure the life we know we need. That's why it's so cutting that in verse 10, Jesus sees straight through the offer. Be gone, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Jesus doesn't hesitate because he knows that whatever you bow to, you serve. And anything that promises everything apart from God will eventually own you and leave you empty. Jesus lives out the truth of his own words. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? He knows what the stakes are. He doesn't reject Satan's offer because he's against glory. He rejects it because glory apart from his Father is no glory at all. And he's so full, already full with his Father's love, his Father's will, the joy set before him. Satan's offer simply holds no appeal. The real question isn't, can we have it all? The real question is, do we believe that having God is enough? And we see what happens when you do. Jesus wasn't empty when he said no to Satan. He was already full. He's full of the Father's love. And in Christ, being united with Christ by faith, that same fullness is offered to us. We can have and feel that way too. We don't have to chase what the world promises. We don't have to settle for less. God has already invited us into a life that no temptation can improve upon, that no worldly offer can ever replace. So after every temptation had failed, Satan has exhausted his offers. Matthew tells us, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering. Verse 11 isn't just how the story ends. Verse 11 is what the story is about. Jesus didn't leave the wilderness empty. He left satisfied because he never stopped trusting that his Father was enough. Bread came, but not through disobedience. Comfort came, but not by forcing God's hand. And glory will come, but not without the cross. And in that, he shows us where true freedom is found. It's not in getting everything we think we need. It's in knowing that in God, we already have the one who can truly satisfy. Everything else, no matter how good or tempting, everything else will come up empty without him. A great marriage will not satisfy you if you expect your spouse to fulfill what only Christ can. All the greatest talents and the success that comes from them will still leave you restless if they become your source of worth. The joy of family, of children, of home life, all will quietly turn into disappointment if you're asking them to give you lasting identity and peace. The same is true for work, where significance fades, or control, where safety will always feel just out of reach. But when your heart is full in him, all these gifts become what they were meant to be. Good, but never ultimate. Blessings to enjoy, not idols to bow down to. That's the freedom Christ offers. A heart that's at rest because it's anchored in him. And that rest doesn't grow on its own. It's cultivated, tended where God planted it by his grace. And if we're not intentional, we drift, pulled back into that grasping for what can't satisfy. We've got to cultivate it where he planted it. So what now? What changes today, tomorrow, next month? Why not start tomorrow morning and let God's voice be the first you hear before scrolling through what everyone else thinks you need to see? What if our days began by feeding our heart before they fed our schedule? It looks like turning the noise and exhaustion of parenting into quiet, repeated touch points with God, asking him to meet you, not when life finally slows down, but right here in the middle of the chaos. It looks like filling lonely moments with God's promises, trusting that his presence is enough when your heart feels the weight of what's missing. It's holding on to a single truth about who you are in Christ before you walk into a classroom or a world that tells you you're only as valuable as what you can do. It's remembering that your spouse or your future spouse cannot carry the weight of your joy. And so you set rhythms that keep Christ at the center of your life and your home. It's starting each day by surrendering what you can't control, praying, "Lord, I am kept by you," instead of letting worry convince you that holding everything tighter will bring you peace. It's drawing clear boundaries where ambition starts to erode your faithfulness at home, in the church, or in your walk with Jesus. I hope you see, these aren't grand gestures. These are small daily choices, quiet refusals to reach for lesser things. They're simple steps that over time train our hearts to rest in what we already have. And thanks be to God, he hasn't left us to figure this out alone. He's given us rhythms of grace, gifts that don't just anchor us, but refresh us, that prep us for the world that's going to pull against our hearts. He's given us the Lord's Day today, not just a rule to follow, but a weekly reminder that his work is finished, his love is enough, and we don't have to strive to prove anything. A day to breathe, to worship, to be filled up when we're empty, because the rhythm that God designs and commands isn't a burden, but it's how he fills us up for a week where we live for his fullness rather than chasing after our own. Wouldn't that be a joy this week? If tomorrow through Saturday, you lived because you were filled up with his fullness rather than you lived as though you're chasing your own. We can remember where true rest is found and where we receive it. He's given us his people. He's given us one another. friendships where we can know and be known. What a joy it was to be downstairs in my own home Friday and hear the women of this church laughing and praying and encouraging one another. That's what we need. We need to be encouraged when we're weary. We need to be lovingly called back when we start chasing things that won't satisfy. We need to be reminded that in Christ we have more than enough. These things aren't burdens. They're lifelines. They're God's way of keeping our hearts full when everything around us says, keep reaching for more. When, not if, when you feel that old restlessness, when the whisper returns, don't grit your teeth and try harder. Lift your eyes to Christ. Remember this text, the one who stood where we fall, the one who fills what's empty, the one who then and now and ever says, come to me and I will give you rest. I was singing Psalm 23 this week, struck by something new. It should not have been new to me. David didn't say, the Lord gives me everything I want. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That's where David's heart was. It's what he was feeling. The Lord is enough. I have everything I need in him. I can have no want because I have him. When God is your portion, you'll no longer be driven by what you lack. You'll be led by the one who has already fully satisfied you. Church, I hope you see that the devil left Jesus in the wilderness because he had nothing better to offer a heart that was already full of the Father's love. And when our lives are anchored in that same love through God's word and his day and his people, the world's offers will lose their powers over us too. So we don't think of it as resisting temptation. We just know we're too satisfied to reach.